Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to St. James Barkham this morning. It's lovely to see you, whether you're one of our regulars, whether you're new to us or just visiting today. And it's lovely to have you with us, and also if you're listening in online. My name's Michael Byrne. I'm going to be leading us through our time together this morning. We're starting a new series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and David is going to be preaching later on. Julian, our minister, is away today. He's preaching at speaking at a weekend away for another church up in Sheffield. Well, Paul begins his letter to the Philippians with a greeting: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our first song this morning reflects the slave trader John Newton's encounter with that grace, the same saving grace that can be ours too when we trust in Jesus. So as the music starts, let's stand to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Question: do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that his kindness leads you toward repentance. He's warning us against treating God's grace to us, the grace that we've just been singing about, taking that lightly, as if we can just do what we feel like and think that God will always be kind enough to forgive us. No, Paul says, God's kindness should make you turn away from doing wrong and from evil and unkind thoughts. God's kindness should make us people who are quick to repent when we realise we've got it wrong. He loves it when we come to him and ask him to forgive us, which is what we're going to do now in this prayer of confession on the sheet. And let's have a moment to be quiet and reflect on those ways we've perhaps offended God, we've been ignoring him, ignoring his ways. And then we'll join in the prayer together. So let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, the prophet Micah rejoiced to know the joy of the restored relationship with God that comes through our admitting our sin to God and seeking his mercy. This is Micah's words in chapter 7. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. That's what God has done with the sins we've confessed. It's as if they've just been buried in the deepest part of the deepest sea. Well, our next song reminds us of the basis on which God is able to forgive us. It's all about Jesus. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. So let's stand and encourage one another as we sing together.
Look on him.
please remain standing. If we're looking to Jesus and trusting in him, as that song urges us to do, we have another opportunity to declare our allegiance to him and encourage each other as we join in saying this creed together. So let's declare. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, please do be seated. Just got a couple of notices. I think most of you will have heard we've got this Roots of Jazz event coming up on Friday evening. It's Friday, 7 o'clock at Beauhunt School. We'd love it if more people would come along. So if you haven't booked for that, can I encourage you to do so? Even if jazz isn't really your thing, it's a very professional group performing that. A number of us saw them 4 years ago when they were with us. And it's wonderful how it tells the story of jazz, the roots of jazz, and how that grew out of the story of slavery, and then that's linked in with the story of the Exodus and the Old Testament, and God's people being rescued from slavery. It'd be great if you can bring along a friend or a neighbour or a colleague, but even if you can't, and you'd like to come, please do book in. You can book up. It's got the details on these cards, which are at the back. And then I think Andrew is going to come and tell us a bit about the South Central Women's Day.
We have the South Central Women's Day coming up in 2 weeks' time on the 14th of May. I know a number have been before. We have got... Definitely, I think there are 8 of us already signed up. There are details of the talks and the seminars on the card, and I think they've been emailed around as well. But really, I kind of wanted to give people confidence and really encourage you to think about whether you can come along. I think it's the sort of thing that we've got out of the habit of going to. I know that I have, and I think sort of the organising or the planning of having a Saturday away. But these have been hugely encouraging days, not only for the sort of group that go from the church. We take that lunch, we tend to sit together. So it's a lovely time to get to know one another. We will hook up and try and arrange lifts beforehand as well. But then just to have a whole day to think about Christian things, to sing. The singing is fantastic, no offence to men, but you get a bunch of women singing together. It's very different and it's very uplifting and wonderful. We've got Andrea Traherne, who's coming from St Nick's Church in Sevenoaks. She's doing main talks. And then there's an amazing range of seminars that you choose from before you go. So have a good think about whether you can make it. It's not too late to book in. And yeah, they have been brilliant days in the past, so I would encourage you to come along.
Well, let me pray for our Sunday club and creche and before children leave to go over to the village hall. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for being together for this first part of our service. And we do pray for our children and young people as they go over to the village hall for teaching and activities there, that you will bless them in that and that you will draw them to the Lord Jesus. Please be with the leaders and helpers, and may they be faithfully looking after our children and teaching them about the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, we'll take a little break now, a couple of minutes after the going over to the village hall to do so, and we'll resume in a moment. Well, there, you can see from the server sheet, the next thing we've got down is some verses from Psalm 107. As we shall see, Philippians is a book full of joy and thanksgiving and hope, but also realistic about some of the difficulties that God's people have to endure. And Psalm 107 likewise encourages us to be thankful in its call to people in all kinds of difficulty, often of their own making, to turn to the Lord in thanksgiving for his goodness. So let's stand now and say these verses together. So we say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Now please do. Be seated. I'm going to be leading us in prayers now. Our mission partner this month is the Delhi Bible Institute, so we'll be praying for them, as well as for Christchurch, for Ukraine, and for the Roots of Jazz event on Friday. As part of praying for Ukraine, we'll be praying for the family that's on their way to stay with Abby and Kester and Ruben, and together they are due to be on their flight from Warsaw in about half an hour, so we must pray that they'll get on that. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pray particularly for Christchurch and for Joel as he begins his ministry there. Thank you for the encouragement of the licensing service last Sunday. And we pray that the people of Christchurch will joyfully submit to serving under Joel for the advance of the gospel. Please help them as they begin to get to know each other. We pray for much grace and kindness and understanding. We pray that Joel will prioritise prayer and preaching and pastoring in his ministry at Christchurch. And pray that you will prosper this work. We pray for Joel as he gets to know the rest of the ABCH staff team, and pray that he'll feel supported and encouraged to be part of this team. We pray too for him to develop good relationships with other church leaders in the Wokingham area, and for much wisdom in seeing where working with other churches could be fruitful and where it might hinder gospel growth. We pray that Joel and Frankie will be welcomed and settle in the communities where they live and minister, and be able to build supportive friendships there and be faithful in witnessing to the hope we have in Christ. We pray for the honour of your name and the establishment of your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Father, we pray that you'll protect and prosper the work of the Delhi Bible Institute as it seeks to establish across North India a network of churches where the Bible is faithfully taught and faithfully lived out. In the atmosphere of increasing opposition from Hindu nationalists, please strengthen your people to hold firmly to the teaching of the apostles and to reach out with the love of Jesus to all those who have not yet recognised his lordship, but especially to those who are poor or marginalised or oppressed. Please, Lord, grow your church and bring many more out of spiritual darkness into the glorious light of your kingdom. We pray for the spiritual and emotional well-being of the DBI team with all the strain that the pandemic has brought. We pray for energy and wisdom for all the DBI churches and ashrams and their leaders as they work at rebuilding after COVID. We pray that they will have further opportunities to help their neighbours and that many who have been helped over the last 2 years will come to a clear faith in the Lord Jesus. We pray that disputes about land will soon be resolved and that no land or buildings will be taken away from DBI. We pray that plans to set up new ashrams in different parts of India, including the south and the very northeast, will come to fruition, and that all the needs for suitable sites, permissions, finance, builders and building materials, staff and students will be met, and that these will become effective centres to support the planting of local churches and training leaders. We pray for the honour of your name and the establishment of your kingdom. Amen. And Lord, we continue to cry out to you over the situation in Ukraine, when from our perspective there seems to be no end in sight. But in Isaiah 46:10 you say, "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." We thank you that even in the man-made horrors we see, you have a purpose and an end in sight. As more and more countries are drawn in ever more deeply into this conflict, we pray that in your mercy there may be a swift resolution and a just peace. We pray for your mercy on all the families torn apart by this conflict, and pray that many will find and cling to the security that can only be found in you. We pray for Kester, Abby and Reuben as they receive the Ukrainian family they're expecting today. We ask that the arrangements for travel and meeting up will go smoothly, and that you will supply the Payne family with all the patience, kindness and energy they need to help Marina, Vlada, Timur and Miroslav begin this difficult phase of life in a strange country with an unknown language. We pray too for husband Ruslan as he returns to Ukraine, that he may know your peace and your provision for his needs. And we pray that this family and other refugee families may be reunited and settled again in a place they can call home before too long. We plead for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we do pray for the Roots of Jazz event on Friday, that there will be enough bookings to make this viable, and then that it might be a great event which all who come will enjoy, and which draws unbelievers to Jesus as they hear how Jesus came to rescue us from slavery to sin. We pray for the musicians and technicians who are putting on the performance, and those from CTG who are hosting it, that each one may serve joyfully and wholeheartedly, that any glitches may be sorted out quickly, and that the event will bring you honour. Father, we bring all our prayers to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, now Rachel's going to come and bring us our Bible reading, and then David will come and preach.
This morning's reading is from the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. It can be found on page 1178 of the Pew Bible. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Let's pray as we come to this. Father in heaven, as now we listen to your word about your Son, please help us by your Spirit that we may love him more and know more of all that we have in him. We ask in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. It won't change too many things, will it? If I become a Christian, I wonder how you'd be tempted to answer that question if you heard someone ask it. Start following Jesus. How different will things begin to be? It's a question maybe someone here is asking right now. Trusting Jesus? What if I do? I remember asking that. I was aged about 12, same age as some of you are here. Grown up in a Christian home, I'd heard about Jesus all my life. Deep down, if I'm completely honest, I was utterly persuaded that Christianity was true, but I was very conscious I wasn't yet following Jesus myself. And there I was wondering how things would change if I did. Maybe it's a question someone you know is thinking about at the moment. How would you answer them if they asked? Well, it depends, I suspect. Many of us would be tempted to say it depends a bit what life has been like up till now. If life has been complete moral chaos so far, then yeah, there will be some changes. But if life has been reasonably respectable, not quite so many. I mean, add a few things into life, perhaps a bit of Bible reading, do some praying, come to church, try and tell others about Jesus. But apart from that, it won't be very different. No, Paul says. Here he opens this great letter we're going to be looking at this term, the warmest, most joyful letter Paul writes. It might be tempting for us to downplay the difference being a Christian will make in an attempt to persuade others to go for it, but actually it changes loads. Whoever we are, whatever life may have been like so far, turn to Jesus and so much changes. To start with verses 1 and 2. We have a new identity. Come to Jesus and we have a new identity in him. It's very easy, isn't it, when we're reading Paul's letters, just to gloss over these introductory verses. So who's this one from? Paul and Timothy. Who's it to? End of verse 1. The church at Philippi, including their leaders. Verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Standard greeting. We think, right, verse 3. Now we start concentrating because now we're in. But there's gold here, even in these first two opening verses. I'll ask you a personal question. Who are you? And just one more while I'm at it. Who gets to decide who you are? I wonder how you'd answer, who are you? Well, I might say, I'm a bloke, I'm white, I'm married, I'm reluctantly forced to admit I have now entered middle age. I'm prone to being a bit curmudgeonly. I'm occasionally told, naturally introverted, English, not a big fan of change. And I like things like gardening and the countryside and cricket. That's me, I might think. What about you? Who would you say you are? Because that is the hardwired, baked-in assumption in our part of the world today, isn't it? Who gets to decide who we each are? We each do. That little phrase, I'm sure at least some of you have heard at school from time to time. You be you, we're told. Don't let anything or anyone else define you. You get to choose who you want to be. Even sexuality, gender, religion, big things like that. Okay, we're not still quite so sure about race and species yet, but those other big categories and more, you get to decide exactly who you want to be. Younger ones, that is what you're always being told at school these days, isn't it? Who are you? Up to you. No, says Paul. Certainly not for the Christian. If we're trusting Jesus, notice, we are defined not by ourselves, we're defined entirely by him. Just look back at our passage again. Skim your eye down those 11 verses and just mentally put a highlighter through every mention of Jesus in those verses there. Well, loads, several. I think I counted seven in just 11 verses. And it's a reminder, actually, of just how much the Lord Jesus fills Paul's gaze as he writes, how Jesus shapes absolutely everything for him, just as he should fill our gaze and shape everything for us as we now read this too, including, of course, our understanding of who we are. Because who are you? If you're trusting Jesus today, do you see how Paul describes Christians in second bit of verse 1? Saints. In Christ Jesus. Or God's holy people, other translations say. Holy meaning special, distinctive, like God, set apart, like him and for him. That's massive, isn't it? If we're following Christ, who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Way more significant than anything else we might put in a personal statement or a CV or a Twitter bio. Number one thing about us, we're saints in Christ Jesus. We're God's holy people. We've been saved and set apart by God. We've been saved and set apart for him. We don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. There are so many other groups we might be conscious of around us, aren't there, that we might long to be a part of. Perhaps it's teams at school, or top sets in certain subjects, or friendship groups, or in crowds. But don't miss the comfort of verse 1, will you? In Jesus, we're in God's crowd. We belong to him. And do you just notice church ministers like Paul and Timothy and Julian and me and all the other church ministers that we might know? First line of verse 1, this is very striking too. Servants of Christ Jesus. Actually, that's not a great translation. The word there in the original is much stronger. It's just our translators have slightly knocked their nerve. Basically, the word is slaves. Slaves of King Jesus, one translation I read this week puts it. So who does a church minister ultimately live for and answer to? It's not themselves. It's not even the church they serve. It is the Lord Jesus himself. Which is something for us to remember when we get up at the start of a working day. Please pray that we really do. And just in case we're not particularly thrilled by that idea of being saints, being set apart, belonging to God, if it feels like that chafes a bit, do notice in verse 2 the first thing Paul spells out that means. What does it mean to be part of God's holy, set-apart people? It doesn't mean being weirdly religious. It doesn't mean being denied the things that really do make life fun. It doesn't even, first and foremost, mean struggling to live a godly life, although that will come. Verse 2, if we're trusting Jesus, we are those receiving grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace, undeserved kindness from God himself, and peace as well. So no more hostility from God because of our sin, instead peace with him, acceptance and welcome and goodwill from him. And not just once, one big dose of those two things at the start of our Christian lives, but always, like the rays of the sun, just shining down on us constantly, beating down on us, even today, God's grace and peace flowing towards us in the Lord Jesus. Being part of God's holy people, that is not drawing the short straw in life. That is not being set apart for a life of misery and boredom. Quite simply, there's no better place to be. So first thing Paul says, changes in Jesus, who we are, a new identity in him. Second, verses 3-8, we have a new delight as well. There's something new that we delight in, that is ours in Jesus too. Here's another question for you, another personal question. Imagine somehow someone was able to record all the prayers you pray, mine too, over, the course of a week or so, including all the prayers that nobody around us gets to hear, the silent ones, the ones we pray when we're on our own. And then imagine, having recorded them, they played them all back and they listened to them very carefully. What sort of things would they think we're most excited about? What are we most delighted in? What are the kinds of things that we're most likely to say thank you for? Thank you for health, a holiday, a bonus, an okay day at work. And of course, they're great things, aren't they? We're right to say thank you for them. But what sort of things are top of our thank you lists? Let's listen to Paul, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you, he says. So every time the Philippians cross Paul's mind, which is often, it seems, he's giving thanks for them. Why? Verse 4, in all my prayers for you, I pray with joy. So this isn't a writing thank you cards after Christmas kind of thankfulness Paul is talking about here, through gritted teeth, doing it because we have to, or because mum and dad say we have to do it. This is a genuine, it's just flowing out from him. It's from the heart, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership in the gospel, notice, that is the thing that is right up Paul's thank you list. The gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, who he is, God the Son, become one of us, become a human being. Why? To rescue people like us from our sins and restore us to be the kind of people that we were originally made to be. The great news that God wants his people joyfully to proclaim so that others can come to rejoice in it and rejoice in the Lord Jesus too. It's seeing others partnering in that gospel that gives Paul such joy, do you notice? Others in their different ways, giving themselves to invest in making that gospel known. That's the new thing Paul delights in now. This church in Philippi, the first church Paul planted back in Europe, about 10 years before he writes this letter, the founder members, maybe you know the story, a really rich businesswoman called Lydia, and a slave girl, God used Paul to deliver from demon possession, and the jailer who was converted through an earthquake. It's a wonderful story. You can read it later in Acts 16 if you want to. Such a diverse group of brand new Christians, and they're so captured by the good news about Jesus that they've heard from Paul, they've been giving themselves to make that message known and to support Paul as he makes that message known for 10 years now. And Paul, he just can't get over how good that is. Forget football or gardening or box sets or bird watching or any of the other things that we're often rightly delighted to discover we have in common with others here. It's partnership in the gospel that particularly thrills Paul now.
working together to make Jesus known through thick and thin. Notice, because verse 7, there the Philippians were partnering with Paul when proclaiming Jesus landed him in chains, when it landed him in prison. And same verse, partnering with Paul when there he was, centre stage in the limelight, defending and confirming the truth about Christ. They've been standing with him every step of the way, and Paul can't stop himself giving thanks for that. It gives him such confidence, do you notice, verse 6, that it really was God who was at work in these Philippian Christians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, the ultimate completer finisher, God himself. The one who more than anyone looks at his people, looks at you and me now in all our inconsistency, and says those magic words, "I've started, so I will finish." The one who never gives up but will finish his work and see us safely through all the way to the end. And as even in their different places, Paul and these Philippians serve Jesus together and in their different ways work together to make him known. Paul has such confidence, therefore it's God he sees at work in them. And that's great, because it means God will carry that work on right to the end of their lives. And you notice, as they partner together in this way, it grows such affection between them too. Have a look at verse 8. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's not very English, is it? But Paul so loves these people he's been partnering with in the gospel for so long. He knows as well as anyone there is nothing that builds connection and friendship between people as much as partnering in the gospel does. And it is what happens, isn't it? You turn up at church, get thrown together with a bunch of people who maybe seem very different to the rest, nothing else in common, apart from knowing Jesus and serving him. But as we start to serve him together over time, such affection grows, doesn't it? We really care about one another. Maybe it's a camp or a beach mission or something like that, thrown together for a week with people we don't know from Adam when we arrive. After a week of serving together hard, perhaps Holiday Bible Club is like this sometimes. Such bonds of affection between us. Or perhaps it's mission partners. You think of Glenys, who we were praying for again on Wednesday evening, and who as a church I think we've been supporting for decades now, certainly as long as I've been here. And we so rarely get to see her. Asia's a long way away. But how deeply we care for her after so many years of partnering in the gospel with her. So a new identity in Christ, a new delight when we begin to follow him, delighting in partnering in the gospel. And then finally, last bit, a new desire that we begin to have when we come to Jesus too. Just one more personal question, last one, I promise. And that imaginary recording of our prayers over the last week or so. Imagine someone listens to it carefully and then we ask them at the end of it what they think we most want in life, for ourselves, and particularly for other people we care for too. What do my prayers say about what I want most for God's people? I wonder what they'd say. Good health again, a certain set of exam results, safe travel, a good job. Sometimes maybe just to make it through another day. And again, they're all great things to pray for. We're going to see in Philippians 4 in a few weeks' time, Paul saying, pray for anything that's on your mind, anything that's bothering you, just do. But just as we finish this morning, let's listen to Paul one more time, as once more we get to eavesdrop on his prayer. Verses 9 to 11, just three verses, but goodness, there's so much here. As one request flows to another, build on one another. Let's just quickly skip our way through Paul's prayer. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So love for God, love for his people, love for anyone. May it grow, Paul prays. But notice, may it grow in knowledge and depth of insight. So may it grow in knowledge of God, of who he is, how much he's loved us, just how much he's done for us in giving up his son. And then may it grow in depth of insight too. So in understanding of what God has saved us for, what he loves to see us doing as his saved people. Because it's all very well, isn't it? Maybe you've learned this lesson the hard way too. It's all very well feeling great love towards somebody. But if we don't really know them, or know what they like, we can end up expressing that love, can't we, in ways that actually they just don't appreciate at all. That fantastic burger restaurant I took Lisa to on one of the first times we went out. Really one of the best evenings of my life. She hated it. So I pray, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And we badly need that, don't we, in a world where things are so complicated sometimes and it seems so hard sometimes even just to know what's the right thing to do, and where temptation seems to lurk around every corner. Without God's help, how could we have any hope of knowing, let alone doing, what Jesus wants to find us doing on the day of deliverance? Be encouraged, notice, because with God's help, with the knowledge and the depth of insight that he gives, with his help in discerning what is best, amazing things can happen. Look at verse 11. People like you and me, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So our lives featuring not just the odd little thing that looks a little bit like Jesus, filled with those things. That's a big phrase, isn't it? Filled with. That's way beyond what we often pray for one another. Lives just bursting with good things that come from Jesus and so look very like him too. So all of that in the verse 11. Not so people look at us and think, gosh, aren't you amazing? But so they look at us and give glory and praise to God himself. So back to where we began, turning to Jesus, will it change much? Yeah, Paul says in the end it changes everything. It changes who we are. We're saints in Christ Jesus. We have a new identity in him. We're set apart for God. We're people who bask in grace and peace from him. It changes what we love. We have a new delight, partnership in the great news about the Lord Jesus and delighting in those we partner with in that work. And it changes what we long for, a new desire, growing love, leading to being more like Jesus, leading to God's glory too. And if, like me, you're looking at all this, thinking, it does sound great, but I've got to be honest, I'm not very like that yet. This understanding of who I am, this delight, this desire, they do come and go in me, rather. They're nowhere near as strong as they should be. Well, don't be discouraged. Let's do what Paul does at the end. Because where do those things come from? They come to us in the Lord Jesus. And so it's to him we go, as Paul naturally does here too. He prays. And so let's us pray too now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have made us your own people in him. People on whom you pour your grace and mercy every day. We thank you for the joy of partnering in the good news about him, as together we serve to make him known. Thank you for times we have tasted something of that joy, for the assurance it gives and for the love that it builds between us. But please, we pray for more.
And so echoing Paul's words now, this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through him, to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Paul has said that as believers we are a work in progress, a work that's begun. We may feel that the Spirit has a lot more to do in us before completion. So let's use our final song to be welcoming the Lord into our lives and asking him to do that work that only he can do. We can sing, O great God of highest, occupy my lowly heart. Let's stand as the music starts. Children in the foolish hall to go and collect them first. And let's pray as we finish. Father, thank you that we have been able to gather this morning as your people to sing your praises, to hear your holy word, and to bring you our prayers and thanksgivings. Thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. Thank you for the work you are doing in each of us to make us more like Christ. We entrust ourselves and each other now into your keeping, that you might watch over us in the week ahead, protecting us from the evil one, reminding us of all that Jesus has already won for us at the cross, reminding us of the riches that are ours in Christ, and equipping us to bear faithful testimony to those who do not know the Lord Jesus, and enabling us to live lives that bring you honour and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.